Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're here again today with Sean Breeden. Sean is the General Sales Manager for Ave Maria Radio. He's founder and director of Warriors of St. Michael, a men's outreach that began at Christ the King Parish here in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Graduate of Franciscan University of Steubenville. He's married to a wonderful woman, Lexi. They have five children. And Sean's going to be sharing with us the rest of this week. He began yesterday. If you didn't have a chance to join the program, he gave his really inspiring testimony of how the Lord healed his heart. And really, part of the testimony is coming to know the love of the Father, which he's become an amazing teacher on over these years. And with the help of some of the saints, which we'll be hearing about this week, how do we walk in and live in the love of the Father? And that's the most freeing thing any human being could ever experience. And so I'm really excited to be able to hear what Sean has to share with us. Welcome back, Sean.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah. So let's jump in. I'm excited.
I am too.
Yeah.
I am. It's funny, after these years of research of Thérèse Lisieux and Joan of Arc, I'm still inordinately excited every time I get to talk about them. And really, a lot of that comes from, there's the verse in Revelation 12 that is, it's a shocking verse that says, they defeated him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And Peter, that sounds ridiculous. Isn't the blood of the Lamb quite sufficient to defeat the dragon, right?
Yeah.
And yet, there's something so incredible that happens when we press into the life of discipleship through the lens of a concrete testimony of someone that lived it out. And really, the purpose of a testimony is not to say, oh, wow, what a great life they had. You know, the point of a testimony is to say, God, do it in me. What you did in them, that they knew they were beloved children of God, daughters of God, they pursued the will of God with everything they had. That the grace of, I think, talking about their lives is to say, God, do it in me. Do it in me. Mm. Help me to know that I am a beloved child of God, and then fill me with the courage to go out. Usually when I start talking about these saints, I first talk a little bit about their background, just to break this lie, and I'll just name it at the beginning, and hopefully as we progress, we'll root it out completely. But the lie is that my circumstances do not allow me to be holy. Because many of us in our spiritual lives, if we're honest, we like to say, well, gosh, once the kids are grown up a little bit, then I'll actually have time to pray. And then it's like, oh, once I retire, then I'll have time to pray. And then all of a sudden we're on our deathbed and we never made time to pray. Because brothers and sisters, the time to be a saint is right now, right now. The grace of God is not in the regrets of the past or the worries about the future, but right now. That's why his name is I Am. I am he who is in the present moment here for you, in the here and now, with mercy and redemption and salvation now. So what led up to their lives? The list of reasons why they could have said, well, not this season. So for Joan of Arc, the background leading up to her, obviously a lot of interesting historical things we'll kind of skip over, but it was the Hundred Years' War, started in 1337. This was England versus France, both trying to vie for the French crown, okay? And all you need to know is that France was losing terribly, okay? You talk about a national malaise, okay? The Battle of Agincourt in 1415, 40% of French nobility were mowed down by English arrows after getting stuck in the mud, just terrible. And then Paris was taken, the capital was taken by England and Burgundians who were Frenchmen aligned with England. And so the capital is taken. You have this sort of like this, I think it must have been like the, at least five other Charleses before him. So there's Charles VI was the father. He had multiple sons who presumably would have taken his place. Many of them died, and there's one left who would become Charles VII. And in the meantime, Charles VII is able to flee Paris, and he sort of sets up his own little side kingdom, but no one has any faith in him. He's a young man, no experience. He's ready to flee at the first moment's notice. In the midst of that, a few decades prior, there was the Black Plague. Okay, so there's like, you know, half of Europe, millions of people died. This was not like a happy time necessarily in France, okay? Wow. You have poverty and pestilence, and you're losing the war, and nothing's going right. It's just time to throw in the towel. And this is where Joan of Arc came on the scene, sort of every reason externally to despair. And yet she was this person that was immensely filled with the love of God. And her story briefly is that Saint Michael the Archangel appeared to her at age 13 and said, "Be a good girl and go to church often." That's what he said.
Yeah.
And she's like, "That sounds great. Let's like sign me up for that."
Yeah.
And then the big point of all of this is she said, they asked her in the trial, Joan of Arc said, "What did they call you? St. Michael the Archangel and later St. Catherine of Alexandria and St. Margaret of Antioch appeared to her." Said, "What did they call you?" She said, "From before the Battle of Orléans until this day, they called me Joan the Maid, Daughter of God."
Hmm.
And when I read that phrase, I got chills just like I have now, because I realized it wasn't that she was a extra special person for the Lord. It was that she was reminded daily by an archangel that she was a daughter of God. And with that comes a knowledge of who you are, a knowledge of, in a sense, your own weakness, your dependence on God as Father, but also an acknowledgement that God can do amazing things through me, because I'm not just a generic child, but I'm a child of the King.
Hmm.
I'm the child of the all-powerful King of the universe. And Joan had assimilated both of those, child of God. And what that means is, if he's a king, that means I'm royalty as well. She stepped into that kingly authority in an amazing way. Therese had similar, but sort of equally, call it equally persuasive reasons to despair. For her, she's very close to her mother as a small girl, but her mother got breast cancer and died when Therese was 4.5 years old. A very deep wound that she would carry with her for years. And growing up, before her mother died, she was rambunctious, precocious, very free-spirited. The story goes that she would climb up the stairs of their house, and every step she would scream, "Mama!" You know, and as you know, as a parent, it's a certain frequency that kids hit when they scream. You're like, "Just stop screaming." Yeah. But Zelie was holier than I am. And she, every time she would say, "Yes, my child." And then Therese would go to the next step. You know, this like the stubbornness that God would then channel later in life. But when her mother died, all of that temperament largely went by the wayside. She became shy. She became very introverted. She would cry at the smallest glance, she would say. And you see that wound of losing a parent at a young age. And obviously her father is an amazing, Louis Martin is an amazing reflection of the love of God the Father, his constancy. And yet she had this wound of sort of abandonment, the death of her mother. And she said, "Pauline, my oldest sister, Pauline, you'll be my mother now." And then a few years later, Pauline goes to Carmel, and then Therese kind of breaks down again. She's like, "I lost another mother," kind of thing. She's very much in this state when Therese herself begins to read. She says in Story of the Soul, between the ages of 10 and 13, she read the life of Joan of Arc. And in reading the life of Joan of Arc, she began to experience these very profound sense of grace from the Holy Spirit. What she said in Story of a Soul is this: "When reading the accounts of the patriotic deeds of French heroines, especially the venerable Joan of Arc, I had a great desire to imitate them, and it seemed I felt within me the same burning zeal with which they were animated, the same heavenly inspiration. Then I received a grace which I've always looked upon as one of the greatest in my life, because at that age I wasn't receiving the lights I'm now receiving when I'm flooded with them. I considered that I was born for glory. And when I searched out the means of attaining it, God inspired in me the sentiments I've just described. He made me understand my own glory would not be evident in the eyes of mortals, but that it would consist in becoming a great saint." So she describes engaging with the biography of Joan of Arc as one of the greatest graces of her life that planted deeply in her soul, essentially the truth that it is possible to be a saint. And Peter, if I'm honest with you, the more I press into these saints, the more I just hear people, what they're telling me about their spiritual lives, over and over again, what I hear is, but can I be holy? I get people can be holy. You know, my priest, I'm sure he can be holy. Those nuns over there, they can probably be holy. But there's this despair that says, not for me. Hmm. Holiness is not for me. Maybe it's for people that are just born holy, like Thérèse of Lisieux, but it is not for me. Which ironically is the very thing that Thérèse addresses in The Little Way, is the feeling of that she's so small and so insignificant. How could she possibly reach the heights of holiness? And then, of course, her answer, which perhaps we'll cover in a later episode, is Jesus will lift me up. I'm going to make myself small. And ironically, that doesn't, in a spiritual sense, that doesn't keep me small. When I'm small, that means that God lifts me up to the heights of holiness when I surrender to him.
It's interesting, the quote you just read from her. Our whole team at Renewal Ministries has been going through fulfillment of parts of Fulfillment of All Desire, mm-hmm. Ralph Martin's book. And that quote is in there. And included in that quote was, I don't know if it was how much farther down it was, she talked about she didn't like worry about her merits. Like
yeah.
She goes, because I didn't have any. She goes like that. You know what I mean? It's like, because I think one of the things that can discourage people and discourage us, well, yeah, I've done too much wrong in my life, or I'm too far behind at this point. I can't really be a saint. I don't have enough merit, kind of like people are saying. Yeah. I haven't done enough good. I haven't elevated myself there or responded to the grace at that level. And I almost laughed out loud. I was sharing it with the whole team. I said, listen to her. She's like so confident. She goes, well, I didn't lean into my merits because I didn't have any.
And no, the Lord, it's so
it's
true.
It's a freedom. There's such a beautiful freedom there in honesty.
Yeah.
But total trust in God. This is what God's going to do because this is what he wants to do, kind of thing. Yeah.
Exactly. No, I've been doing a kind of a word study of every time the word goods or merits comes up in Thérèse's writings. And it has yielded some very powerful reflections where essentially at the time, Jansenism was very prevalent.
What's that?
And it's essentially, I don't have the textbook definition, but it certainly, as I understand it, has to do a lot with relying on your own merits. It's you know, a heresy that has to do with self-reliance and merits. So even among the nuns at the time, they're like, there's a big focus on like, man, am I gaining enough merit to get out of purgatory, to get into heaven? And Thérèse flips it on its side and says, yes, united with Christ, there's grace for us to merit, but it's all him. It's all grace.
So. Yeah. No, it's so beautiful. First of all, I just appreciate how you blended the two together here today. It's really good. It feels like we're just getting started, I hope, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes,
yeah,
sir.
Friends, Sean's going to be with us the rest of the week. But the idea of, and it's consistent really with all the saints, is that they were able to trust God's power, God's grace, God's desire for them. And it's a mystery how human will and human participation is important and it matters. But we tend to fall, like you said, on the side of, we think it's mostly us and there's a scoreboard going on here and I'm not doing that well on the scoreboard.
like God just barely boosts me over
yeah,
the edge.
Right. Little, yeah.
He's carrying us, right?
Yeah, right, exactly, the whole way. So friends, I hope you can join us tomorrow. And this is a really important reflection in this season of Easter because so much grace is given to us in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So hope you can join us tomorrow. God bless.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future. And it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.